Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we're looking at the letters of Jesus to every church in every age and every member of every church. Something that's been interesting about these letters to me is that these letters address problems that are happening all the time in churches. And we'll see one here this morning that is sort of scary, actually, but there's grace here too. So let us read Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of God. "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what hour I have come against you. Yet there are still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. For the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter. It has our address. It is written to us, both as a church and as individuals. And we pray, God, not only will we understand what's before us, but that we will live our lives in accordance with your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You've probably heard this phrase. You've probably used it yourself. Here it is. I'm about to lose it. You know what I'm talking about. The it may be your patience. It may be your temper. It may be your sanity. It may be your mind. I've been there, done that. You know what it's like to be at a place where you're about to lose it. Well, what we have here in this letter to the church at Sardis is a group of Christians who are about to lose it. As a matter of fact, the heavenly coroner officially pronounces this church as being dead. Look at verse 1. It says, "I know your works, you have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." I want you to realize this morning, even though you have this pronouncement over this church, there's grace in this passage. Because unlike with physical death, it is possible for a church and a church member to get out of the death spiral and become reanimated, become alive again. This letter to the church at Sardis reveals two steps in church revitalization, two steps in personal spiritual revitalization, two steps we need to take all the time. And the first step is this. In order to revitalize, in order to come alive again as a church and as an individual, first of all, you need to acknowledge the problem. Acknowledge the problem. The problem is spiritual deadness. The first step in dealing with any problem is you've got to stop denying the problem and you've got to acknowledge the problem. Back in 1993, Pam Tillis was a country music singer. She was in a really bad relationship, and she wouldn't even admit she was in a bad relationship. And so, reflecting on that experience, she wrote these lyrics, "Just call me Cleopatra because everybody knows I'm the queen of denial." Now, Sardis was a church filled with queens and kings of denial. They're looking at their church, they're going, "Problem? Problem? There's no problem. Everything's fine. The church is doing fine. I'm doing just great." Now, this church, as you can see from verse 1, is outwardly alive. There's no pressure in this particular church, no persecution from the culture or the government. This church has programs, buses, bodies, big budgets, great reputation. People will say about this church, oh, this church has got it going on. This is the it church in the community. Whenever I hear someone speak of a church in that way, that, you know, blank church is the it church, I keep wanting to ask the question, well, just what is it that you're talking about? Well, according to Dr. Jesus here in verse 1, some very alive-looking churches have no spiritual pulse, no spiritual brainwave. You can't judge a book by its cover. You cannot evaluate a church by looking only at the externals. Right here, Jesus himself says, this church in Sardis has no spiritual vitality, a dead church, deep in denial. In other words, let me summarize it this way. This church was an organization, but it was not a living organism. And that's what the church is called to be, the body of Christ, a living organism. Superficial spirituality. Denial of what's going on. Well, what are some of the marks of a spiritually dead church? Pew Research just this past week released that for the first time in 80 years, church membership in the United States has dipped below 50%. Think about that. The last time church membership in America was this low was 1941, the year that the Great Depression ended. Why is that? Why are so few people part of churches now? Well, there's could be any number of reasons, but maybe, perhaps, people have just had enough of dead churches. Let's look at some characteristics of a dead church and of a dead and dying individual in the church. Dead church has dead preaching. In a dead and dying church, a mild-mannered preacher speaks to a mild-mannered congregation, encouraging people to be more mild-mannered. Preacher's messages are filled with poems, quotes from magazine articles, internet, social commentary, human interest stories, personal opinions. Those things are not wrong in themselves. They help spice up a sermon, but they are wrong by themselves, because what a church needs is mouth-to-mouth resuscitation from the breath of the Holy Spirit breathing out of this very book into the congregation. What we're talking about here is biblical exposition. You know what exposition is? It's when you go into the text, you expose what's in the text for everyone to see, and then you challenge people to live their lives in light of what has been exposed from the text. The Bible speaks of sin and grace and redemption and living the kind of life people in Christ are supposed to live. But these topics, especially sin nowadays, how often do you even hear that from pulpits? Sin and grace, your identity in Christ, holiness, obedience. There are churches out there right now that treat all those topics like a hot stove. They won't touch them. In a dead and dying church, the preacher has eloquence but no Holy Spirit unction. He may have proper diction but no Holy Spirit dynamic. In other words, the preacher is like an old broken heater. The blower is still working, but the heat is gone. See, in a dead and dying church, all you have to do is just gaze out and look at the people that are listening. I put that in quotation marks, because the lights are on, but no one's at home. They're in attendance, but they're not attending to the sermon. You know, there's actually people that can walk away from a sermon and not tell you in one sentence what the sermon was about. Isn't that unbelievable? Some people cannot summarize the main idea, the big idea of a sermon in one sentence. Physically present in the pews, minds checked out, going into next week, whatever, just in another location. Dead preaching. Another mark of a dead and dying church is this: dead worship. You walk into a dead and dying church, it's like walking into a wax museum. No excitement, no celebration. This kind of church, the worship service begins at 11 o'clock sharp. because it always has, and it ends at 12 o'clock, dull. There's no amens in the church, only yawns. It's so cold in the church, the ushers have to ice skate to the front. Singing is monotone, minor key. It's not the incense of heartfelt praise to God. Perhaps you heard about this little boy who was visiting his granddaddy for a couple of weeks in the summer. He was attending a very old, very dead downtown church. Now let me say, being old downtown does not mean the church is dead, but this one was. And there's this memorial wall on the side of the church that had people who had fallen soldiers, those who had died fighting for America. And so the little boy nudged his granddaddy and said, "Granddaddy, who are those names on the wall?" Granddaddy said, "Well, those are names of people who died in the service." Little boy said, "Granddaddy, are we talking about the morning service or the evening service?" Dead preaching, dead worship. Third mark is dead ministry. In our church, we deliberately focus in three areas: upreach, inreach, and outreach. Upreach is worship. Inreach is fellowship and service and Christian education. Outreach is evangelism and missions. But in a dead and dying church, there is no deliberate focus on upreach, inreach, and outreach. As a matter of fact, you can preach or announce your teaching a series on evangelism, and people will stay away in droves. In a dead and dying church, if you see the attendance of the annual missions conference, you would think that the rapture had come and you had been left behind. You have to beg, guilt people into giving to the missions outreach. In a dead and dying church, you have the 80-20 rule. You know what that is? The 80-20 rule is this: 20% of the people give 80% of the money. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And 20% of the people cause 80% of the problems, and it's not the same 20%. You know, Oliver Cromwell was once faced with a shortage of precious metals for coins, so he sent his troops out to find precious metals. When the troops returned, they reported the only precious metals to be found were in the statues of the saints standing in the corners of the churches. So Cromwell said this: "Well then, melt down the saints and put them in circulation." In a dead and dying church, the saints are no longer in circulation. One more characteristic of a dead and dying church is this: a dead and dying church has a dead hope. A dead hope. You know how you know what hope is? It's always geared to the future. A dead and dying church stays stuck in the rut of the past. Their motto might as well be written right above the top of the church is, "We've never done it this way before, and we never will." These churches don't like any change, any time. As a matter of fact, these churches prefer the status quo, which, by the way, is Latin for the mess we're in. Now, contrast that with something, a story that W.A. Criswell told. He was the late senior pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, known for his white suits and the diamond stick pin in his tie. He talks about a time when he was on vacation with his wife, and he said he visited anonymously. He visited what he said was the deadest church I've ever attended. He said the worship was dead, the preaching was dead, the ushers were mummies. They didn't even acknowledge that we were there, much less help us get seated. When we left, not one person said one word to us. So then the Criswells got in their car and they rode to a little restaurant a few miles down the road. And he said, "I was not ready for what I was about to experience." Criswell said the attendant opened the Mrs. door, then volunteered to park their car. The maitre d' greeted them with a warm smile and a handshake. "Nicely dressed in a tux, we're so glad you're here today. We have the perfect table for you," and personally walked the Criswells to the table. He said the ambience was alive, fresh cut flowers Immediately, a young college student came running out with two glasses of water. "We're glad you're here. If there's anything we can do, just let us know." Then the waiter came. "Whatever you want or need, we're going to prepare the food how you'd like it. We're here to serve you." Then the waiter brought out the meal. He said it was well-cooked, delicious, attractively displayed. It was Mrs. Criswell's birthday, so at the end of the meal, everyone from the kitchen came out and sang happy birthday to the Mrs. When it was time to leave, the host walked up to the Criswells, patted them on the door, on the back, walked them to the door and said, "Please, please come back at your first opportunity." Now let me read what Criswell said. He says, "As we walked to our car, I stopped, turned around, looked at the restaurant, and wistfully said to my wife, 'If they had given a public invitation to join this restaurant, I would have walked down front and joined this restaurant before I would have even thought about joining the church we attended.'" Friends, that is a tragedy. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ serves up the finest spiritual cuisine designed to fill our souls. But in many churches, there's no spiritual ambiance. People have no appetite for the bread of life because it's stale bread. The living water tastes stagnant. When it's a living church, there's this spiritual dynamic flowing from the church. There's communication to people in that church. God is alive. He's at work. Here's the problem. Some churches, and you may have been a part of one, some churches do not know the difference between dignity and rigor mortis. Now, I'm not suggesting we get carried away in some type of wild pep rally emotionalism. I'm not saying we turn the church worship service into a glorified rock concert with strobe lights and dry ice. But the life of the church in worship and work should display an upbeat, emotional, contagious joy in the Lord. Let me remind you that a church is a collection of individuals. So here's the question. How about you? How's your prayer life? How's your Bible reading? How's your personal devotions? Do you worship with focus and enthusiasm? You have to bring enthusiasm to the church. Worship is a verb. It's not a noun. It is a verb. It's something you do. It's not something you attend. There's a world of difference between saying, "I went to worship this morning," and "I worshiped this morning." And let me ask you, are you involved in some kind of outreach? Or have you gone all Ebenezer Scrooge when it comes to sharing the treasure of the gospel? Now, I realize that the activity in the church has been greatly curtailed in the last year. But as the church opens up, are you going to be willing to be part of the church, to be actively involved in the church, or will you just be a consumer and a critic of the church? And let me ask you this, are you focused on the future? I believe that the best days of Lakeland Presbyterian Church are ahead of us. They're still to come. I hope you believe that too. Otherwise, you're going to get stuck in the rut of the past. You're going to get stuck in the rut of where you were spiritually in the past. Listen, let me just ask you this question, this diagnostic question. Do you feel spiritually energized this morning or spiritually drained? Which is it? Don't deny the problem. Acknowledge the problem. That's the first step in spiritual revitalization. And the second step is this. Not only do we acknowledge the problem, but notice secondly, we embrace the solution. How do we not fall into a pattern of becoming a spiritually dead and dying church, or someone who's on a death spiral spiritually? These verses give us a solution, but the solution needs to be applied. Let me explain what I mean. Let's say there's this room in your house. This room is screaming to be painted. "Please paint me, I'm ugly." So you go to Sherwin-Williams and you buy 2 gallons of paint, a paintbrush, a roller. You bring the paint home. So far, so good. But what if that's all you do? You see, nothing's going to change. That wall is not going to change. That room is not going to change till you open the can of paint, dip the brush into the can, and apply the paint to the wall. In the same way, in these verses, we have the solution right here. But you must apply the solution if you want to revitalize your spiritual life. Here are some commands bringing renewal, spiritual revitalization, into your life personally, to the life of this church. First command is this. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. It begins with, wake up. That's the first command. Wake up. It's a command given to a church of spiritual zombies. You know, people sometimes need a slap on the face, a splash of cold water, a sniff of smelling salts, a hot black cup of coffee. There must be an awareness, an admission. Something is wrong. You've got to wake up. You've got to stay alert. How's the worship? How's the ministry? How about the hope that's being communicated in the church? Francis Schaeffer said something in his book, The Church at the End of the 20th Century. Now we're in the 21st century. And he said this. He talked about Jesus said, upon this rock of confessing believers, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But then he says, that is not a promise from Jesus that local churches are guaranteed continual existence. And then he said something that has never left my mind. I remember this now for 30 plus years. He says, every church, no matter how vital it may be, is less than one decade away from extinction. 10 years away from dying. So we obey the Lord's voice. We wake up. We stay alert to our condition, to the condition of the church. Wake up. Secondly, exercise your spiritual muscles. Notice, strengthen what remains and is about to die. There's a saying from people who are trainers. They say, when it comes to your muscles, use them or lose them. If you don't exercise, no muscle tone. Everything gets flabby. So how do we exercise our spiritual muscles? Well, there's several ways. Bible study, that's one station. Prayer, that's another station. Worship, that's another exercise station. Fellowship, that's another exercise station. Service to others in the church, another exercise station. Outreach. In other words, if you want to be renewed spiritually, you have to do something about it. You have to get back into the Word, get back into prayer, get back into worship, get back into fellowship, get back into serving. And parents, let me give you a piece of advice. If you really want to see your family grow spiritually, instead of taking a vacation, 1 year take them on a mission trip. And they will come back buff, spiritually buff. Exercise your spiritual muscles. Wake up. Third, complete what you start. Notice what it says. Strengthen what remains is about to die. I have not found your works complete in my sight. Remember then what you received. Keep it and repent. Complete what you start. The command is this. Keep on keeping on as you follow this word in every area of your life. Here's a fact. Disobedience and spiritual dryness are Siamese twins. Where you have disobedience, you'll also have spiritual dryness. And listen, selective obedience isn't obedience. Selective obedience is convenience. I remember hearing about a husband and wife. They were discussing a possible trip to the Holy Land. I wouldn't recommend that right now. But the husband said, "Honey, wouldn't it be fantastic to go to the Holy Land, to get up on Mount Sinai, and to shout the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai?" His wife said, "Honey, it might be better if we stayed at home and kept the Ten Commandments." Complete what you start. Exercise your spiritual muscles. Wake up and then come back to Christ. Come back to Christ. Repent. That's the word. Remember what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. In other words, confess your sin of just going through the motions of being a Christian. Turn around, do an about face, return to square one of the Christian faith. You know what that is? Square one is this: full devotion to and full dependence upon Christ. Full devotion, full dependence. If the church doesn't turn around, he mentions, "I'm going to come as a thief." You know, you don't get an email reminder or a text reminder that the thief is fixing to steal from your house. Jesus is going to surprise the church. He's going to judge the church, and the church will dry up and blow away, and so will we. Now, verses 4 to 6 describe Christians as people who pursue pure lives. Now, we're not perfect, but we are pursuing purity. People clothed in white, not clothed in the gray of compromise, not spotted with the black ink of sin, but washed in the blood of Jesus. We're talking about the Redeemer's remnant, people eternally secure, people who, according to this verse, they have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, people that Jesus is proud to claim as his own, people who respond to the call of Jesus and who do whatever it takes to recover our spiritual vitality. Share with you now my favorite analogy of the Christian life. And since summer is upon us, I'm going to tell you what it is. One of my favorite analogies of the Christian life is this: water skiing. Let me explain. In order to water ski, all you need is a body of water, skis, a rope, and a boat. Here's the dynamic. As long as I hold on to the rope, I can ski. I hold on to the rope, I keep my balance, but you know what's doing the work. The real work is being done by the boat and by the rope that connects me to the boat. Now, as long as I'm holding on to the rope and the boat is going, I'm skiing, I'm fine. But if I drop the rope, it's over. Now, here's the hitch. For a few seconds, it appears that I can ski without the boat, without holding on to the rope. I might even stay on the surface for about 30 seconds. "Hey, look, everybody, I'm skiing, no rope." Then what happens? I sink. Friends, remember this: you are who you are because of your connection to Christ. And that connection to Christ is through an ongoing, dynamic dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself put it this way: "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You know what you call a branch cut off from a tree? It's called a dead branch. Ultimately, our life is found in Christ and in Christ alone. So, to those of us who are about to lose it, the solution is this: come to Jesus, stay close to Jesus, stay connected to Jesus, and remember, when all is said and done, Jesus is your life. And apart from Jesus, there is no life at all. Let's pray. Lord, help us to realize that we're either growing or dying. Help us to wake up to that fact. There is no neutrality in the Christian life. There is no neutral gear. We're either going uphill or sliding downhill into the abyss. Lord, help us to take advantage of the means of grace you've given us here in this church and as individuals. Lord, help us to persevere And Lord, help us to repent and to return to that place that we always need to be. And that is that place of total dependence upon your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.